went to bed at like 2 o'clock last night. So don't hold it against me. I've got my Celsius though, so maybe we'll be okay. Maybe not. But yeah. Oh yeah. Here we go. Yeah. Oh man. So open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We'll be picking up in verse 1, Romans 6, verse 1. And the title of today's message is Under Grace. Under Grace. I was hoping she'd look at me, but she's got her own thing going on. I don't know. I got a couple stories for you today. I don't know if they're going to be good or not, and maybe it'll set it up. But have you ever worked in food service?
Yes.
Yeah? In high school, well, it wasn't even high school. It was like middle school. I think it was eighth grade. I was old enough to start working at McDonald's, and this McDonald's, I actually drove past it this week when I saw my dad. It was on the highway, super busy McDonald's, and the first day I worked there, they put me on drive-through right away. There was no training. They just threw me in drive-through, and this was like the old day when it was like a big tan computer. It looked like an Atari. It just had a bunch of like little plastic buttons. I had no idea. I was like, what do I do? They're like, just put in the order. I'm like, how? Like, what is the process here? It was awful. I left after 2 weeks. But I bring that up because then I worked at Dunkin' Donuts, and I tried to bring some back in my suitcase, but I don't have my suitcase yet. So hopefully the kids will be able to have Dunkin' Donuts. They're not that good, honestly. They're not that good, but it is what it is. But I bring that up because if you ever worked food service, you know how greasy the floors can get. And no matter how much you mop them, no matter how much you clean it, there's just this like film of grease on it. I remember even coming home from Dunkin' Donuts, I had my little Dunkin' Donuts polo, and it would be smell of grease and coffee and donut, but not the good parts. It was like all the bad parts. And there was always just like, and I was shift manager at Dunkin' Donuts. We actually worked and we tried to make it clean, but no matter what you did, you couldn't get rid of the grease. And if you've ever gone to New York City, maybe Seattle's the same, but New York City, there's always just this layer of grease on everything. And in the summer, you smell it and you smell other things, but it's always just the air is greasy, the buildings are greasy. I don't know how to explain it unless you've actually experienced it. But, you know, don't tell my wife, I've actually done dishes, but don't tell my kids actually, kids do dishes, that I know how to do dishes. But if you've taken dish soap and you put it in grease, the grease tends to go flying away. And so today, it'll make sense eventually, maybe. So keep that in mind as we get into the scripture and we deal with the grease that may be in our heart and in our lives. So God, this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you can use anything, even weird stories for me. But I pray, God, that you would bless your word this morning. And most of all, we would be here to hear your word and learn from you and be taught by you and ultimately know you better, Jesus. And we ask these things in your name this morning. Bless your people in your name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 6 and pick it up in verse 1. And Paul says this. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, what shall we say then? Because of everything he talked about the law, about God's revelation, about Adam and about Jesus like we looked at last week. So because of all that, he says, well, what do we say then? What's the next thing that we talk about when we talk about grace? And today, I believe he's talking about grace and its effects. Grace and its effects. You know, grace, remember, it means God's favor, God's kindness, God's blessing. And to know grace, we have to understand what sin means as well. Sin means, really, it's a broken relationship with God. It's not just disobeying his things or the things that God doesn't like or God hates, and those things are true. But sin is really about a broken relationship with the Holy and with the Holy One of heaven. And yet, we sin, and God is gracious to us. God still has favor on us. He hasn't wiped us out. He should have wiped us out a long time ago, and yet we're still going around. Our world's still sinning. In fact, we're putting sin on the ballot. We're putting sin on the sign. We're putting sin on the TV. We're putting sin in other places as well. And with grace, I believe, based on the scriptures, there should be really two responses to grace. One from a redeemed and repentant heart, and the other from an enslaved or at least a very stubborn heart. And as we look at grace today, Paul says, what shall we say then? I believe he's trying to show us that a lot of this is a matter of logic. To sin or not to sin? That is the question, right? A matter of relationship, whether we're maintaining a relationship, whether the relationship allows something or not. And the if then for this is if there's grace, I believe the cold heart will use it as an excuse to sin. That someone who's cold to God will say, God is gracious, so I can sin. I can do what I want. That looks good. I can do it, and God will forgive me. But if there's grace, the saved heart goes, oh, I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin anymore. I still sin. I might struggle with it, but I don't want this. Help me, God. That grace has two different effects, and I believe it reveals the state of the heart, as we'll look at a little later. But Paul wants to address this idea that I guess was going around. I mean, you know, sometimes we think, oh, the early church, they had it all figured out. Apparently not. If you just read the New Testament, you see the early church, the problems were early. Why? Because we're involved, right? Was a grace you said, oh, it's a perfect church. We're like, oh, you know, there's no perfect church, right? In fact, my dad had all these old pictures that I guess I drew for him at church growing up, and one of them was like a pastoral search form that I drew on the back. And I was like, I want to make a copy and give it to you guys so you could find an actual pastor. So, you know, if you're looking, but sincerely, there's this idea that was going around in their day that sin magnifies God's graciousness. God is gracious, and if God is gracious, if I go sin, it magnifies what he does. And it gives him another opportunity to be gracious. It gives God another opportunity to be God if I go be me. But the problem with that logic is that God's goodness is not relative to us. God is not relative to us. We are relative to him. In fact, this goodness is exemplified in the age we're living in now, called the age of grace, the time from the cross till the rapture, the church age, where God says, you're not under law anymore. Like the title of our message, you are under grace. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to love you and draw you to myself. You know, Jesus died and rose 2,000 years ago. Well, what's our response? Is it to continue in sin? Oh, Jesus died, so we're good. I can keep doing this and I can get away with it and God doesn't strike me down right away. But sincerely, our response to what Jesus did 2,000 years ago for us reveals our relationship with him. You know, I met with some old friends for 15 cups of coffee. Well, maybe it's still residual and you can see that this morning. But we're talking about this kind of thing. And I said, I'm married to my wife, right? But just because I don't cheat on her doesn't mean that I love her. It just means I'm keeping a vow. What shows that I love her is that I build a relationship with her, that I want to be faithful with her, that it's not just that I don't, it's that the things that I do that show my relationship with her. And so if our sin, as a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you're enslaved to sin. God doesn't want to hold that over you. In fact, he wants to free that from you. He's not ready to beat you over the head. He's ready to free you because your own sin is beating you over the head. But if your sin as a Christian, or you claim to be a Christian, does not cease, and don't get me wrong, I'm not one of those guys who's saying that you'll be sinless, and I haven't sinned in 15 years. No. Run away from that logic. Run away from the person saying that. Why? Because the person who says, I haven't lied, says, they're lying to you right there. But if our sin doesn't cease, it reveals that we don't know God, or at least have a very childlike, not childlike in a good way, but like an infant relationship that needs to grow a little bit more. And in fact, the word epimeno, didn't say that right, just so I can correct me later. The word means to stay at or with, to tarry, to remain in place in the work of teaching and the blessing of. That if we continue, if we stay at, we tarry with sin, there's something wrong. At the very least, there's something wrong. And why? Because our flesh will always choose sin. If you allow the flesh to choose something, the flesh will go, yeah, I want to do that. And it does that. But our spirit, in submission to God, in relationship with God, doesn't want that. Our spirit wants obedience, wants relationship. Like the scripture says, cries out, Abba, Father. So both, though, unfortunately, this is the danger with grace, is that grace becomes the enabler for either. Whichever it is, sin or obedience reveals the winner. The flesh will go, oh, God's grace, so I can get away with it. The spirit will go, oh, God's grace, I don't want it. I want relationship. And guys, this is why Bible study is so important. This is why Jesus said over and over to the Bible teachers, the Pharisees, the religious guys, he says, have you not read it? And I'll say that every message if I have to. Have we not read it? Because the Bible clears up a lot of things, even for the church. you just read the New Testament. You go, oh, okay, that's how it should be done. That's how it shouldn't be done. And we just don't like it. And so we go, kind of ignore it. But that's why we need to study it in context and also in completion. Acts 20:27, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Because the flesh will like to cherry pick a verse and make that verse fit into what it wants it to be. But the Spirit says, I better know everything Dad says. You know, because Dad says one thing here and he says another thing here, and they complement each other and they clarify each other and they give both sides of that coin. And that's where our relationship goes wrong. Because guess what the devil does, guys? The devil cherry picks a verse. He goes, does God really say? Or what about this? Or Jesus never said that, but Jesus is the Word of God and the entire Word of God. And just because Jesus didn't say it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doesn't mean that his words aren't present in the rest of the Scripture. You know, and I bring up this picture, and maybe it's good, maybe it's not, but I was making, God bless you, making wood trim. I think it was for the camper. And if you want to buy a camper, I'll sell it to you because I need to sell it. But I was making wood trim for it, and I got the, and, you know, I'm cheap. I'm not going to go spend all this trim, especially on that thing. This was like a year ago, but I got this like long piece of wood and I was ripping it on the table saw, and the wood had a little bit of curve to it. But as soon as I ripped the little pieces out of it, those pieces like had this huge curve in it just from the growth and the moisture. And I think in some way, the Scripture has all this tension in it, has all this power in it, and it holds and it's held together. But the minute you begin to like strip little pieces off, little verses off, and we use them wrongly, without in context, without them holding each other together, it quickly twists. And I don't think it's the Scripture's fault. I think it's our fault because we can handle it. It's like trying to hang on to an atom bomb. But these are where strange ideas come from cults, how the Spirit works, what the church is like. And again, like I said, with a simple reading of the Bible, it clears it up. And also, we need to be careful not to just read into the Bible what we want it to say. Just like we don't want to put on God what we think of God. We want to come to the Scripture and say, God, tell me what you actually look like, not what I think you look like. And so Paul wants to address greasy grace. Greasy grace. That's been a term. I've even heard people in some movements I've been around been accused of that, and I know that's not what they're doing. But the idea that, oh, just grace, 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 grace. And yes, but remember, we got to think about with the flesh and the Spirit, because grace is for a covering. It is not for a cover up. Listen to that again. Grace is for a covering, not for a covering up. And I'll explain what that means. But 1 Peter, he says this, not 1 Peter, Peter. Peter in 1 Peter says, love covers a multitude of sin. That our love should cover someone else's sin, right? Now, that doesn't mean it covers the hurt of others or blatant habitual sin. But love and grace for someone in that situation gives time and incentive to repent and to heal. Why? Because that's what God gives to us. Think about all the time it was before you came to know God and how much time God gave you in your sin to repent. And when you came to know the Lord, how much time he gave you to heal and to grow. And to, you know, he's like, I'm worried about this issue today. We'll worry about that another day. Don't worry about that sin today. This is the one that's really important right now. Think about the grace in there. Because grace doesn't give permission to continue. You know, if you haven't subscribed on YouTube or on X, go find a guy named Mike Winger, Pastor Mike Winger. Some great videos lately. But he's quoting a guy who was in a movement that was being hurt, and he says he had to come out and finally had to say something despite all the cover-up. And he says, silence in the face of manipulation is complicity. That some folks will put greasy grace out there and say, oh no, I have to be gracious. I can't talk about that. They're in leadership. They're doing this. I can't talk about it. God will handle it. And there is a season and time for that, right? But God also says your sin will find you out. He says that he gives you time to repent. He's given that leader time to repent, and they haven't. It's time to do that. Why? Not to hurt them, but to heal them and to protect those who have been hurt. Because there's a difference, guys, between someone who's sinning and struggling and looking for help. Someone may come to you and say, hey, please pray for me. I'm really struggling with this in my marriage or in my life, or I'm angry or whatever it is. And then you don't go, oh, you know, I'm going to go tell everyone about that. Now you say, oh, no, let me pray for you. Let me help you. Let me check in on you and make sure you're okay. Then the person who is, like in some of these videos, quote unquote leader, going around doing things I wouldn't even mention, be ashamed to talk about to you, and looking for opportunity for them. the person who's sinning and struggling looking for help, for this is one who's practicing looking for excuse. And again, there's a lot of that going on in the Pentecostal movement right now, and I love my Pentecostal brothers and sisters. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. But sincerely, I think a lot of it stems from, could we just read the scripture and apply grace, but apply strength to it? You know, because remember Noah, he got drunk after the flood. He was the last one left. It's not a good thing, but in some sense, I don't blame him. Think about it. You're on the boat. All those people die. You're the only one left. You're sitting out there looking over a whole world that was destroyed. You got grapes. You know, in Russia, in Siberia, they have alcoholism problems. Why? Because there's nothing else going on. I don't blame him, for, in a sense, for falling into it. But when his sons discovered it, one of his sons wanted to expose it to shame his dad. And his other son said, no, we're going to go in and we're going to go cover up his nakedness, right? Because we love him, we cover him. We're not excusing it, but he's hurting and we need to help him. But David, King David, a man after God's own heart, goes and sins with Bathsheba. And what does God send? A prophet to him and say, David, you're the man. And exposed his sin to David, for David to see it. And what did David do? David repented from it. Because there's a difference between covering a clean wound. You heal it, you got a cut, you clean it, you put a bandage on it to cover it, that it might heal. But when it's infected and, they got to like lance it and they got to expose it and they got to dig it out, you have to expose it. Why? Because there needs to be justice. There needs to be cleansing. And we need discernment to know which is which. Because, guys, I believe covering leads to life. But cover up leads to death. I read this quote from a guy named Dale Partridge. I don't agree with him on some theology. I don't know him that well, but it was a good quote. He says, American pastors spent nearly a century making people comfortable and entertained. Conviction and correction were tossed out. As a result, America became like a child without discipline, disorderly, unruly, and foolish. I think the Christian church has become like a child without discipline, disorderly, and unruly. And not the whole church, right? There's lots of great churches. There's lots of people serving the Lord, loving the Lord. But I think if you were to look at the American church as a whole and what maybe the world thinks about it, I think that might be right there. And my pastor used to say this. He used to say, law for me, but grace for you. That as a spiritual person, we should say, I want the law for me. I'm not going to excuse my failure. If God chooses to, that's one thing. But I'm not going to give myself room to fail. And I'm going to give grace to you because I want hope for you. I'm not going to walk around judging you. I might have to say something hard to you. You might have to say something hard to me in love. But the idea is it's in grace. Because I believe grace is the attitude of the heart more than the appearance of the action. Grace is about the goal in mind, not about what happens right now. Because two people can beg for grace, just like me. Before I knew the Lord, I used to beg God, but it was beg him to get out of trouble. Not beg him to help me repent and stop. It was like, I have consequence. I don't want the consequence. And I was free to go back to sin. And yet the other one wants it to get out of sin and the free from the trouble of sin itself. I think if we look at our prayers that way, look at the desire of our hearts that way, we can see how we're treating grace. And let's go on to verse 2. Paul says to that, may we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul says, continue in sin? Certainly not. The unrepentant heart says, certainly. The repentant heart says, certainly not. And in fact, some translations would say, God forbid. Like, this is the last thing on God's mind when he's gracious is for us to continue in sin. The purpose of his grace in our life is that we might repent, that we might be free from sin, that we'll see. That grace is a measure to enable restoration, not an enabler to continue separation. It wants restoration, not separation. To allow me to do what God bids, not to do what God forbids, right? Because to be born again, it means we have to have died first. No one gets born again without first dying to themselves. And a lot of us, it takes more death to happen in our lives. We have to get to a point where we almost want to die. I wanted to die before I came to the Lord. And the Lord saved me. And there's nothing good. And there's still nothing good but him. But for us to be born again and to continue to be born again, it reveals that the old us, the one that liked sin, identified with it, practiced with it, had the bumper sticker promoting it, that person that Jesus died for and saved, is supposed to be dead. They're supposed to be like, you can go visit the grave. Oh, that's where the old me is. But the new you, who's been born again, wants any help it can get to not be that old you. It doesn't want to be that person anymore. It doesn't want to sin. It knows the consequences. It knows the pain, even in a selfish way. I know what I was like, and it hurt, and it stunk, and I don't want that life. Let alone, on top of that, the more mature answer of like, oh, I just want Jesus, right? That even the preservation of spirit, right, is what we're after, even if it means not of the flesh. So here's the deal. If the new you is alive and sin killed the old you, why do we go back to it? We know it killed us. We know it kills us. Proverbs 26:11. We know this back when we were in Proverbs. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. As a Christian, you ain't more of a fool than going back to sin. And I'm the chief fool here, I think. Galatians 5:24-25. Those who are Christ's, listen to this, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That the death of the old person is not just dead. We want that person murdered on the cross. I don't ever want to see that guy again. I want to see, you know what? I could sit back and go, I want to see him nailed up on that cross. The things he did, the things he said, the people he hurt, what he did to me, put him up there, kill him. And from grace, that should be our right perspective on sin and on the old desires. Not just dead. Oh, he's in the ground. We go pay homage to the old me. He died. No, he's dead and he's gone, and we're glad he's gone. He's like a dictator we want destroyed. And sometimes when we share our testimonies, it's a good litmus test. Maybe even just to check our own hearts. Do we spend more time glorifying our old ways? Like they were the good old days. You know, I was out drinking and... Or do we say, you know what, that stuff killed me. I loved it, but it killed me. And then Jesus. And then Jesus came into my life and he freed me from this and he did that. And I was still scummy in this way and he began to do it. But Jesus, right? Like, what is the testimony really of? Is it of the dead man that we miss? Or is it of the new man that's with us, right? And that's what Paul says, baptism. That's not a religious act. And I get it if you don't have a lot of understanding of it, but you're a new Christian. You're like, I just want to be baptized. You don't need to understand it. Who can really understand it anyway? Go get baptized. But Paul's showing that it's not a religious act. It's not just like, oh, and I get wet and I get dried off and now I'm a Christian. It's this personal identification, a personal relationship with Jesus saying, I died. I deserve the cross. Jesus went to the cross. I want to be dead with him. I want that old man dead. But Jesus is alive, and I want to come up just like Jesus came up out of the grave, and I want to be with him, like him, made new by him, his life in me. I don't want my life. I want his life. That's what baptism is really about. And so you should want the old you to stay dead. And that's the joy of baptism, is that it's an answer of a clean conscience towards God, that we can look back and go, yeah, it really happened. I went in that pool that day. I went in the baptismal. The guy took me to the lake and dunked me under. And it came back out. And there's a definite day to look back on and say that I'm never going back past that point. And if you haven't been baptized, let's go do one. It's not winter. It's whatever month this is now. It's not February. And I say that because what do couples really do when they're really in love? Don't answer. They should want to get married. They should want to get married, because marriage ultimately is about what? Leaving the old life behind, the single life, and doing a new life together. One life together. Because love led them to the ceremony. Love led them to the commitment. And that ceremony and that commitment reveal true love. So why don't people get married? Well, I'm sure there's a lot of answers. Don't answer. But I believe in some sense they love something else more. At the core, maybe they just love themselves more. Maybe they've been hurt and they don't want to get hurt again. I get it. Maybe they want to be with someone else. They're like afraid, well, maybe if someone else better comes along, I got to be ready. Is that us? Because God compares adultery with spiritual things in the Bible, with our relationship with him. Is that us? Because baptism is the public display of a new life. I've been dead. I've been born again in love with Jesus. So if I'm still drying off, why am I going back to hang out in the graveyard? Why am I going back to get all dirty again if I've been washed? And what have we been baptized into? Jesus' death and his resurrection. That we don't have to worry about that old life anymore. We might struggle and there's still the flesh to battle, we'll talk about, but Jesus is alive and so we can live. You are free now to live a totally different life. Like we looked at last week, the Adam life, your father, your grandfather. I want to go see my dad and heard stories about him growing up and his grandpa and the awful things there. Yes, that's my family. It's good to know where it came from, but I'm not from that anymore. Without Jesus, I was exactly that. Worse. Jesus, I'm not of Adam anymore. I'm of Jesus. And the same for you. God can do it for me. God, come on, guys, it's simple. It's that you guys are like, no problem at all for Jesus. And even if you think you are, no, he is. Well, let's go on. I'm 8 hours longer than I should be already. Let's keep going. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of Jesus' death, certainly, circle that in your Bible, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. But the death has to come first, right? It can't be a resurrection unless this is death. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin, that old man, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Just like death and taxes. The only way to get out of taxes is to die, and then someone else has to pay the death tax for you, right? But sincerely, the only way to get out of sin is to die. That's the only way out of sin, guys. So Christian, what do you want? Do you want life? I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm not going to do that. Do you want life? I think we'd all raise our hands. Good job. Do you want death? Maybe sometimes we want to die. That we don't. Maybe I could die before April 15th. I don't have to pay my taxes. Maybe that's what you're thinking. I don't know. But hear me out on the scriptures. For new things to live, old things have to die. The old you has to die if you want to live that new life as a Christian. I mean, these days you can, right? You can't start a new job until you leave the old one. I knew programmers are working two or three jobs. I'm like, how do you deal with like a remote jobs? How do you deal with a meeting? What if two jobs want to meet at 2 o'clock on the same day? I don't know how you do it. I couldn't even handle this. I don't even like handle the stress from one job, let alone two full-time ones, right? Like, it is what it is. But you can't really start a new job faithfully until you leave the old one faithfully. You can't have that new girlfriend until you've gotten rid of the old girlfriend. And if you try, some people try. This whole polygamous movement, again. Bro, anyway. When you try, it only kills both. Neither relationship is what it should be. They're both what they shouldn't be. They're both dead. You're just fooling yourself. You're deceived. But for Jesus and us in Jesus, that's the freedom. We're free from sin in his grace. And we have freedom to actually live now. We thought we were living before, but we weren't. But here's the biggest problem, guys, and you know it. I hope you all put deodorant on this morning because you still drag around that dead body that needs deodorant. And if you didn't, you know, maybe you just smell fresh. God bless you. But you drag this body around. The older you get, it's dragging more. Parts aren't running as fast. Parts don't heal as fast because it's a dying body. And it smells like death when it gets what it wants. Romans 7:24, we'll see it soon. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" If Paul realized how wretched he was, you go, well, Paul wrote the New Testament. He did. But he realized that his flesh was no better. His flesh could not be reformed. And that's the problem with religion, guys. You can't fix the flesh. You can only kill it. You can only deny it. You can only say no to it and not give it its way. The flesh won't change. But our spirit is alive now. You know, I don't know that I recommend go watching zombie movies, but they were really popular for a while. They came back, you know, as vampires and it was zombies. But all these zombies, brain, you know, dead bodies that have life walking around and they stink and they're falling apart and they're eating each other. Or actually, they don't eat each other. They only eat things that are living, right? Well, that's us. The world out there, they might look good driving their BMW. No offense to my brother who works for BMW. Love my brother, but maybe he's a zombie. I don't love my brother. Where are we going with this? I'm going with the fact that they're all zombies, that spiritually they are dead. Without Jesus, each one of us is dead without him. We're a zombie. Oh, brains. You know, even when we're like, oh, Whole Foods, oh, Natty Grocers. you're still a zombie trying to like make yourself alive, and you're not alive. And that's good food. Go get it. Enjoy it. But when you're born again, all of a sudden you become the smell of life. And what do the zombies try and do when they smell a smelly? They try and devour you. They sense the life in you and they want to destroy the life in you. Ever try and go on a diet or stop drinking, and then you go around your friends who drink and they're like, have a beer. And you're like, I don't drink anymore. You can go have fun, but it killed me. I don't want anything to do with it. Like, oh no, you got it, you got it. It's like, it reveals that they're still dead and they don't like that. And so they want to make you dead again. So where's our battleground? Our alive spirit in this dead spacesuit that it's in. Because the flesh loves to pretend it's alive with religion, with ritual, with show, with rules. Do not taste, do not touch, do not handle, like Paul talks about. But what does the spirit do when it's alive? It wants nothing to do with that vanity. It wants closeness, love, freedom from all that. And here's the deal, guys. Whichever you feed is going to grow more. But here's a relief. Your spirit doesn't need to be bigger than your flesh. Because remember little David? Maybe he was 15. Maybe he was 8. I don't know. But little David beat big Goliath without the power of the flesh, but just the power of God's spirit. And so, Christian, rejoice. When you fail, there's grace. When you succeed, it was grace. Because grace is freedom from the slavery and tyranny of sin. Not to sin, but from it. Because slavery is an awful thing. Why? Because ultimately slavery removes any choice you have in your life. Not only what you do, and you know, I like, you know, thankfully we're over enslaving people based on the color of their skin or things like that, but slavery still exists. I mean, if you have credit card debt, you know what that's like. You don't have a choice where that paycheck goes. But God, he doesn't want slaves. And hear me out. He doesn't even want servants. He's got angels. You know what he wants? Friends, a bride, sons and daughters. And in grace, we get to serve him. But it's not a job. It's not a thing to do to earn his favor. He's like, sure, you want to mow the lawn with me? Sure, you can help me do that. It's grace. And what slave runs back to slavery? Because if you tasted freedom, don't you want more? I mean, I grew up on the East Coast, and when I first moved to Montana 8.5 years ago, I'm going to put in a mailbox because we didn't have a mailbox. And I'm looking around, waiting for the government to come and tell me I need a permit and pay a fine to do what I'm doing. And nobody showed up, and I was nervous for a while. Freedom. I'm like, oh, I can do this, I can do that. And people back East, they don't realize how much slavery there. And I'm like, you have to pay money to drive on that road? Where do your taxes go? Anyway. But I say that to say that many Christians, and may God's grace be on you if this is you or been you or you feel it, but we go from serving sin, and we don't want to serve sin anymore, but then we go to serving the law. We think that this is what God wants from us, to be obedient little robots, to follow the letter of the law. But what God wants is a relationship with him. Don't serve sin. You're free to be with me. You know, their life might be better because following the law is a good thing. You follow the laws of God, you're going to do well. But your heart will be bitter. Your heart will be burdened because you realize quickly, I can't keep the law. If you think you're keeping the law, you think you're that, like that guy who says, I haven't lied in 15 years. I got news for you. You can't. But Jesus is a Lord. Jesus is our Lord, right? And we do obey him. Grace is not about the freedom to disobey God. It's the joy of obeying him. But we obey him because he's good. And it's good. Because it's life and we want life. Not because we have to. And every heart wants that freedom. But the deception is when we believe it's found anywhere else but in grace. And let's go on. Let's go on. Verse 8 through 10 says this. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that Jesus died, He died to sin once and for all. But the life that Jesus lives, he lives to God. So Paul says, if we died, and I think in a way he might ask us, did you? Did the old you die? Can you look back and say the old me died? Maybe the new you is not very alive yet. Maybe the new year is not very grown yet. But you know that there was a time when you didn't believe in Jesus, didn't want to follow him, and now there's a time that you do. But has your body died yet? Thankfully not. Please don't do that today. Please keep living. Please keep living until next Sunday. Come over and have wings and we'll watch the Super Bowl and not the halftime show. But we'll hang out. We'll have fun. But one day your body's going to die. And what happens after death? Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And that's what grace is, guys. That grace is our judgment is not one of you did this wrong, you did that wrong, of condemnation. Our judgment is one of reward. The word for crown that we get is one of a victory crown. Like the Olympics are coming next week. They get, you know, their medals and things. I saw this commercial of all these Olympians and they're talking about, you know, they had their family stories. And then they're given gold medals in the commercial and it's like chocolate. And I was like, you know, like, wouldn't that be really sad if that's as close as they got to the gold medal? You know, how tragic. They spent their whole life and all they got was a chocolate medal. God has more than that for you. Wouldn't it be sad if you spent your whole life and that's all you got? There's another bad story I didn't plan on putting in there. But really, it's medal after a battle, like when soldiers come home. And that's what grace does for us. Grace gets us to that finish line when our body dies. I saw this video, it has some foul language, but it's about this guy named Logan Knowles. And he's running a New York City marathon. But when he was born, I forget what he had, but he has like this severe illness. He was never even supposed to walk as a kid. But his parents said, no way, he's going to walk. And he's learned to walk, do many things that he couldn't do, but he ended up doing the New York City Marathon. And he's out there and he's got his nervous system and his muscles don't work right. So he's like this and he walks on his tippy toes and he wears the shoes out every couple miles. So they keep swapping his shoes because the front of it, the way he drags his feet, but he's still going and he's still going and he's got his trainer there with him. And I forget how many miles it was from the end, but at the end, his body totally like cramped up and he was in excruciating pain. And he rested for a minute, but then he got back up. And his coach helped him get to the end. It was still him. It wasn't like they put him in a wheelchair. He still like made his way to the end. But that's grace. We were never designed to run this race. We cannot run this race because of sin. It crushes us. It kills us. It deforms us. It prevents us from living the life that we normally can. But grace gets us to the finish line. You know, we had connecting flights yesterday, and I when I was booking it, I just had this sense that second flight's going to be a problem. And it turned out being a problem. I had to run like 30-something, and I don't run, look at me, I don't run. I had to run 30-something gates in Denver, and if you know Denver, each gate might as well be a mile. I have it, yeah, right? Yeah. I'm just thankful it was still in B. If it was somewhere else, I never would have made it. But I saw the flight was late, so I checked my bag, thinking, you know what? If they lose my bag, that's fine. My bag doesn't need to get home. I need to get home. And I ran and breathed and made it. But the point is that sometimes we have to leave our baggage behind. I know it's a cheesy analogy, but we have to say, you know what? I can live without that if I'm going to make the flight, if I'm going to make it to where I need to get to go in life. But grace is what enables that, because if I didn't have grace, I think, you know what? Who cares about the clothes? God will provide if they lose them. I might hang on to that bag. I might be afraid to let go. And I might be dragging this thing around with me, and that's the problem, is we're dragging our flesh around with us for the rest of our life. Our spirit is trying to get to heaven, and our flesh is going, no, I don't want to go anywhere but there. It's dying. Acts 20:24, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That grace is that glory and sanctification of being made holy, and grace is not your get out of jail free card. And I don't think we're going to finish today, but we're going to go a little bit farther here. You know, your attitude about sin really reveals your understanding of grace. If you look at sin as something to try and get away with, it really reveals what you think about the cross and what you understand about sin. And I'm not even going to necessarily fault you for that. I just think you need to take an honest look at what do you really believe about sin and God and righteousness and yourself. and forgiveness? Do you know what it really cost Jesus on the cross? Because on the flip side of that coin, your attitude about grace also reveals your relationship with Jesus. Because if you know that he died for you, you're gonna hate sin. You're gonna grow to learn to hate it and not want it and to value the grace that was afforded to you because of his sacrifice. And so from that, Colossians 3:5a tells us, therefore, put to death your members, your sin practices, which are on the earth. Put them to death. So our response to grace is to use grace to kill sin. Maybe we can finish. Maybe I can rush through this, because it would be hard to do part two here. So when the flesh says yes, what does grace do? It gives us the strength by God's Spirit to say no. And the English reformer, John Bradford, was in prison apparently. And another man next to him was headed to the gallows. He says, there, but for the grace of God, go I. And some people use that as like a pejorative, right? To like put someone else down. And, oh, thankfully, that's not me. But the idea that grace shows us that I would just be like my grandfather, who was, to be honest with you, an awful man. I would be just like him. And without Jesus, I see that I am just like him in the flesh. But for the grace of God, there go I. And the difference between a spiritually dead person and a spiritually alive is simply just receiving of grace. If you were a Christian this morning, it's because you received the grace of Jesus. When Jesus showed up, you were like, God, I need you. I need your grace. And so grace is having eternal life, but not after death. You get to taste it now. You get to have some of that eternal life now before death. Even though you still live in death, even though we still live in a world full of sin and death, we have a taste, like Paul says, even I think in the New Living Translation, a foretaste of the glory to come. That we have life despite dying. And you note it. Maybe you note it. You know, my dad is very sick. And he may get better. He could live another 15 years. But he's thinking about the end of his life. But I could see that even despite all that, he still has this peace that he knows where he's going. And 1 Corinthians talks about this. Death in 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That grace is Jesus' victory for your failures. That's what grace is. That Jesus became your sin. He died your death. He defeated death and even the rapture. It keeps some from tasting death even. But Jesus is alive. So if Jesus is alive, guys, if you believe that this morning, that Jesus is alive, he's seated at the hand of the Father, he sent us his Spirit, we can't let death rule in our lives. Why would death rule if Jesus is alive? Yeah, Satan still gets away with things. Sin is still happening, but that's because God is gracious for a season on us and wants to forestall judgment. So if Jesus can live to God, grace allows us to do that too. And I think we can try and get through the last couple verses. I'll promise to not keep you too long. Hold me to that. Throw something at me. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey sin in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of righteousness, of unrighteousness to sin, excuse me, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So Paul says, we before, now you also. Do you join in with Paul's company? When we see what the Bible actually tells us, how the early Christians lived, what they did, Paul going on his journey, the disciples doing their jobs and being called away, is that for you too? And I wonder if we don't live like the apostles, not that you need to dress that a certain way and eat fish, but maybe it's because we've lost sight of that grace. Maybe it's we don't realize and we don't internalize and we don't accept what it really means that Jesus died on the cross. Because if you see it and you believe it and you know more than just the facts, you know the one who did, how could you live any other way or at least want to live any other way or stay in it? We all go through seasons. Sometimes we backslide. Sometimes we struggle. That's life. There's no condemnation for that. But the grace is to get out of that and keep going forward. You know, the word reckon, logizomai, means to compute, to calculate, to number, to judge, consider. And so Paul's saying the logical conclusion of actually being a Christian means you're actually dead to sin. Like, remember, you ever say it's dramatic or maybe on a soap opera, you're dead to me. Maybe someone's said that to you. But that's what we need to say to sin. And I'm not telling you to go home and yell at the TV, you're dead to me. Maybe. But sincerely, have that attitude towards sin. Oh, when you're tempted, when the flesh is, and you pray out to God, help me, God, I want to be dead to sin. I want to be dead to this. I don't want this to have rule over me anymore. And that's where the freedom is. The freedom is not sinning, not looking for excuse to sin. Well, can I do this? Does the Bible really say that that's bad? Is this okay? Can I get away with that? Can I do that? You know, maybe if I just do it a little bit and I do it this way, it's not so bad. Freedom from even that. To not play around on those edges. Because Romans 2:4, we go back, he says the kindness of God leads us to repentance. The word kindness doesn't mean grace, it means kindness, but I think they're related. That if sin is gone and it's all I did, now what do? You might say. I remember I was big into music before coming to the Lord. I had Napster and LimeWire and CDs out the wazoo. And then after I got saved, I was like, oh, throwing that out. And I remember going to the Christian bookstore in a town near me on the way home from work, and I would just go around and browse and buy things. I bought so many CDs. I ended up not liking them all, but I was looking for something like, what do I listen to now is the point. What do I do now? And that's for you, Christian, anything and everything. It's been said, love God and do what you want. Because if you love God, it's not going to be a problem. Because grace makes those impossible things possible. Grace is the freedom to kill your sin, not present yourself to it anymore. You used to present yourself to it. Here I am, sin. Do with me as you will. And now as Jesus, the freedom is to not do that, to say, here I am, Lord. What is your will? What do you want to do? And so do you keep falling into sin? Here's the simple answer, guys. As a Christian, as a non-believer, you don't have the power to do this. You're going to keep presenting your sin because you're a slave to sin. But the minute you receive Jesus Christ, you don't present yourself. So if you're falling into sin, what do? Don't present yourself to it. You keep getting drunk at the bar? Stop going to the bar. You keep doing whatever? Stop going to wherever you do that thing. Don't go to the casino if you don't want to gamble. Don't go to the fridge if you don't want to have a midnight snack. No. Get behind me. But what is it for you? The Holy Spirit is going to tell you. Don't go in there. Don't do that. Hey. And you go, and then you keep going, no. And you get in there and it's quiet. And you're like, oh, I guess I can get away with it now. And then you do it and you go, oh, no. I didn't get away with it. 2 Corinthians 10:5, that we need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Remember Joseph? He ran away. It's not that she wasn't pretty or that, you know, it might have been a good time. He said, I don't want to sin against God. My only choice is to get out of here. And that's the word dominion, to lord, to rule over, to exercise influence upon, have power over. That as believers, we don't have to let sin rule over us anymore. It wants to, but we don't have to let it. That's the freedom in Jesus. That's the freedom in grace, is that sin doesn't have to rule over anymore. It might be fun for a season, but it always ends with suffering. And so that's the freedom of grace, is to present yourself before God, to receive life, not to present yourself to sin to receive death. So as we get ready to close here, does sin still rule your life still? If we're honest, seek God's grace. Seek his forgiveness, to be free from it, to kill it. You know, there was a time when I was sinning. You know, back in the day when I used to sin. No. But I was really struggling with something, and God just said to me, stop. That was the answer. I was like, God, help me. He's like, just stop. Sometimes that's the answer. As a Christian, we just need to choose not to do it. You know, people who go along with things without thinking, that's how we get into tyranny. But for you, Christian, you are no longer ruled by a tyrant, right? God is not a tyrant. He's your father. And he doesn't give you commands or other things to go after because he's trying to hurt you. It's because he's saying, no, this is the Ten Commandments. Always said, it's like these things, they're not a thing to live by. They're just sort of the gates that, you know, if we're in here and we're living a life of grace, we're not going to want to murder. We're not going to want to steal. And when we do, we realize, oh, I'm at the edge. I need to turn around and go back. So don't jump back into sin. Don't go back under the law. But if you've fallen back into it, guys, there's grace. The Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times, but gets up. Just get up. Keep going by grace. Yeah, there might be consequence. Yeah, there might be pain. Yeah, at some point, maybe there's an exposure. But God's grace is going to cover it. It's much better to fall into the hands of the living God than to fall into those things. All those songs. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Turn your eyes upon Jesus in the light of his glory and grace. And of course we know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So where does grace come from as we close? And how do we get it? John 1, 16 and 17 says, in the fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That we can live under grace because Jesus gives us permission to. Gives us permission to live to him and for him and from him. So as we sing this last song and take communion, like the Bible says, let's examine ourselves. Not that we're perfect by the law, but oh God, cry out, I need you. Help me, God.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and oh, we drink first light until